Thanks for that song, Rhonda, and that scripture reading I thought was very poignant to include right then. It ended at verse 9 of Ephesians 2, and Ephesians verse 10 is one that I get a particular hook into, and my kids have a particular interest in. Ephesians 2:10, after following up and saying in that letter, Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved, not of your own works. And he picks up on the idea of works, and he said, for you are actually God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. You're his painting, his sculpture. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for you in advance. The last church we were at, we developed a kids program on Tuesday night where they could come and they could learn all kinds of life skills, a photography or an art class or a woodworking class or you name it. One lady came and said, can I teach the kids knitting? And I thought, no kid wants to learn how to knit, but okay, fine. I was wrong. Sign them up. 8 kids went in there and learned how to knit, and they loved it. And what we did with that was we taught these kids that, you know, whatever skill you have that you might develop, you are God's skill. You are God's workmanship, and he's got something planned for you down the road. You have no idea what he might do for you. It also ends up being one of the verses that last week somebody included in our big book of Bible verses. If you weren't here, or maybe if you were here and I didn't do a great job of explaining this, go figure that out. A pastor who didn't really clearly say what he meant to say. This book this year, you're going to find it out in the hallway there on that easel, and this is what the plan is for this year, because I'm going to be again and again and again reminding us how valuable the Word of God is for us. The idea of this book is for you to come alongside into this book, and you can write down what your favorite verse is, or maybe it's not your favorite, but it's a Bible verse that just really impacted you at one time in your life. And you don't even have to know it word for word. Just to jot down the reference to that verse, it's in Ephesians or it's in the book of John or it's in wherever, and a little note about why that made such an impact on you. I'll give you just an idea. This is what I put in there. I put in there Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And then I didn't actually write the verse. What I wrote was, I discovered that the weight of God's discipline is an expression of his love for his children. I found out from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 6, that God's love and his discipline are so intimately intertwined that sometimes they're one and the same. And that was at a time in my life it made a critical difference in what I was working through and going through. And so I will never, ever forget what I learned from Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 6. It changed my life. And so the idea is that we together, we're going to leave this book out here basically for the whole year. And when you get a Bible verse, you go, oh, I remember that time when that verse spoke to me. You just come along. There's all kinds of pens and stuff out there. You can draw a picture. You can do whatever you want. You can take the whole page if you want. There's lots of pages here. We can add pages to it. I want to fill this book with our stories about why the Word of God is so valuable to us. And then if it goes well, we can all get a copy of this. You just have to go home and make room on your bookshelf for a giant book. Because I believe that the Word of God has become valuable to every single one of us. And I think sometimes all we need is a little encouragement to remember how and when that has happened. So after the service, you'll find that out there. We're also going to introduce something else for us this week, and we'll have a bunch of these sitting around. Out on the information table, bulletin board, Miriam, is that where they are? Right underneath the bulletin board? On the info table. There's a couple of these little pieces of paper. Now this is as easy entrance into Bible reading as you're going to get. It's one piece of paper. It's a 7-day reading plan. This one's on, the pink one is on forgiveness. What does the Bible tell me about forgiveness? There's 7 days worth of reading and a little plot spot where you can put some notes right there. The green one is about, these are the prayers of Jesus. Everywhere in the Gospels that we find Jesus off by himself praying. What kind of things did he pray for? Were there certain patterns in his prayers over and over again? So 7 day. You say, well, I'm not much of a Bible reader. I've never gotten into the habit. 7 days. And if you come alongside someone else and say, hey, listen, I want to try this 7-day reading on forgiveness, but I don't trust myself. I'm thinking about day 3, I'll probably fall off. Will you do it with me? And then maybe every few days we can compare notes. You tell me what you found, I'll tell you what I found. So those resources are going to be out on that table. We're going to try and make as many different resources available to you this year so that at the end of the year, if any single one of us were asked the question, did you read more Bible in 2018 than you did in 2017? We would all say, yeah. Maybe I didn't read, you know, chapters and chapters and books, but I actually read more of it this year than I did last year. That's our plan for that. So we want to do everything we can to encourage you in that. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 119. There's probably nowhere else in all of our Bibles, in all of Scripture, that repeatedly articulates the value of the Word of God more so than Psalm 119. The entire poem, and that's what Psalm 119 is, it's a poem. It's actually, in your Bible, it's broken up into sections, and you'll find these funny little words at the heading of each section. Does anybody know what those words are? It's the alphabet. Yeah, it's the Hebrew alphabet. So this writer of this psalm sat down and thought, I want to express how rich and how wonderful the Word of God is, the instruction of God is. And so he wrote a poem, and he ordered it alphabetically by the Hebrew alphabet. And so that's what we're finding in this poem. He meditating and considering the ways of God in which the author might articulate how the Word of God would impact his life. That's the whole point of our big Bible book over here is not so much that you've memorized this or memorized that. And when you put something in there, if you want to put your name on it, feel free, but you're not required to. But the point of this book isn't so that we know, oh, turns out such and such knows more Bible than anybody else. The point of this is so that we could tell one another, this is how the Word of God has impacted me. And we'd be able to read those one of the stories that we wrote from one and go, yeah, you know what? Thanks for that, because it encouraged me the same way. Psalm 119 is the psalmist, the poet's story of how it's impacted his life. What difference does it make? Now, this month in particular, January, I'm preaching through Psalm 119, and we're putting a very strong focus on the value of the Word of God. I want to encourage you to read your Bibles more. As we go through the year preaching different series, I will probably make reference to it again and again and poke and encourage you a little bit at a time. But here's what I want to make clear, is that I don't want you to read your Bible just for the sake of reading your Bibles. I don't want you to read your Bible just because, for crying out loud, he won't shut up about it. Fine, I'll go home and read a chapter. And I hope he won't. I'm not coming to your house. I'm not going to email you. I'm not going to phone you. I don't want you to do it just because apparently it's the right thing to do and I'm feeling sufficiently guilty now. I guess I'll do it. I want you to read your Bible because I believe, and I think you believe as well, that God's got something for you in it that you're going to miss unless you see it. I truly believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, your life is richer and fuller and clearer, and there's healing, and there's all kinds of things in the Word of God that we don't find anywhere else. I absolutely believe that. So I don't want us reading and memorizing just because that's the good thing to do. In fact, I might go so far as to say this. Is it not true that a person can get through life without reading their Bible? Well, duh, yeah. Millions of people do that. So let me be more specific. Is it not true that a Christian can get through their life without reading their Bible? I want to say no. I want to say no, it's not possible. But the reality is, lots of people who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ, the Bible is really not a necessity for them, and we've learned how to do life without it. Can a Christian be a good Christian? Now I'm going to dig a little harder if they don't read their Bible. Can you be a well-behaved? Can you represent God well? 2 Corinthians 5 says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we are to be ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? It's somebody who's living in a foreign country who doesn't belong to that country, but they're there as a representative of their own country. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that we, as Christ followers, are ambassadors here. We represent him. Can you sufficiently, rightly, and well represent our God without reading the Bible? The questions make us really uneasy because I think the majority of us would probably say, I probably don't read my Bible, I probably don't take in my Bible as much as I feel like maybe I should. I think that's where most of us kind of live. You know, I don't intentionally push it aside, I don't intentionally, but as a general rule, most of us would say, I don't really make as much time for my Bible as I think I should. How well can I follow the lead of someone if I'm unaware of their instructions? See, I think the questions about can you be a good Christian or are you a better Christian than that Christian because you read your Bible more, I think those are probably offside questions and I'm not convinced they're helpful. But if I were to say to you, I'm committed to follow after Jesus Christ. My whole life is whatever God wants from me. Can I follow his lead? Can my life be mapped out and I can follow the word of God, the lead of God, if in fact I don't know the word of God? I suppose it's possible. I'm just not sure how that gets done. If I don't know his instruction, how will I best follow him? Now, this is not the only way in which God reveals himself. As we read the stories, we know the stories of God. He has revealed himself into creation in dozens of different ways, from towers of fire to a burning bush to a split open sea to a person in Jesus Christ to the presence of his Spirit to the written word. He's revealed himself in dozens of ways. In our sphere of history right now, the presence of his Spirit impacting my heart, my mind, my soul, changing who I am, and his written word are the two most primary ways in which he is revealing himself to our world right now. We don't see a lot of miracles. I've not seen a lot of what I would consider unexplainable miracles of God. I think they exist. I'm sure they do. I haven't seen a lot of them. I don't think it's common in our span of history right now that God reveals himself through miracles. I think it's possible. I just don't think it's common. But God, I know, reveals himself consistently, truly, and perpetually through his written word and through the presence of his Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered the writers can enlighten you and I. So sometimes, good or bad, are you a good Christian without reading your Bible, or are you a bad Christian because you don't? Not really a helpful question. Can I really follow after Christ if I don't know what his instructions are? Well, I'd answer that question by saying this. Maybe, but I'm sure making it a whole lot harder on myself. Because now I got to try to find obscure, unknown ways to follow him without actually seeking his word. On the bulletin board back there, Miriam has found a couple of fun quotes on what are good reasons to read your Bible. And the number one reason to read your Bible is... Okay, first of all, there's a couple of flaws in that. First of all, I'm not convinced you guys are running around quoting me anyway. Yeah, but it's a good reason. It's a good reason. Number one reason to read your Bible, so you're not just quoting your pastor, or other people for that matter. All right, other people telling you what to do, how to live. What about if we read it for ourselves? If God has determined that in this part of history, he's going to reveal himself very much through his word, then wouldn't a devout follower of Christ seek this as the first source for understanding what God has for us or for you individually? That's what I hope our encouragement is. Now, here's the thing. Wherever you're at on this, you know, this person reads their Bible more than I do, but at least I read more than that person does. You probably know more of the Bible than you think you do. If I were to say to you, recite for me five of your favorite Bible verses, initially we'd go, don't put me on the spot, but you probably do. In fact, this one, I'm going to guess most of you know this. Go ahead, put the first part on the screen. I'm going to guess that you know this. Thy word is a, finish that sentence, lamp to my feet and a, yeah, go ahead, put those up there. It's a lamp to my feet and a light in my path. So you did know that one. I mean, that was pretty much, I don't know if I heard every single voice, but I heard a lot of you. Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's common to us. It's familiar to us. We can recite it. We know it. And my guess is that if I pushed you a little bit, you could also say in your own words what you think that means. That the word of God gives me some type of illumination. If I can imagine myself walking on a path and I don't really know where the next step is, I don't know what the next step to do. How many of you have been that point in your life? At some point or another, I'm not sure what the next step is. Should I take this job? Should I go to this school? Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? How many of you have been at one of those points in your life somewhere, and the next step isn't 100% clear, right? And Scripture itself says the Word of God is like a light. Click. Oh, it's over here. Glad I didn't marry that person because it's supposed to be going this way. The Word of God is like a light to us to help direct us and guide us and move the right way. It's like a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Well, if we take a look at this very, very familiar verse. I want to think about what this means for us. It's a lamp, it's a light, it gives us direction, because if Ephesians 2:10 is right, that I am God's workmanship, I'm created in Christ Jesus for a purpose and something of a work that he has yet for me to do, it means I don't know what that is. How do I even know how to get there? How do I know which path to take to get to the place where God would say, that's what I made you for? And doesn't it feel good? I know you've had this experience too. Doesn't it feel good when you find yourself in that sweet spot and you just sense, this is what God made me for? Doesn't it feel good when somebody, and you see them, you're hurting or suffering, and you contribute somehow, you help them, you help lift them up, you love on them, you do, and you just know, that's what I was made for. It gives you that, I don't know, is it a warm fuzzy? You've been in that sweet spot. You know when you were doing and you're in the place what God's got for you to do in the place he wants you to be. Well, Psalm 119 tells us that we're going to get there. And I have a way in which I think will help us observe the value of this. What I need is, I'm going to need one, or if there's a couple of you that would like to work together, I'm going to need a person or a couple people. I'm going to say probably under the age of 20. If I can get a couple of kids maybe to help me with this, because it's a very dangerous, perilous task. It involves a lot of running and climbing and crocodile pits and the whole bit. So if I got any couple of young people that would come and help me with this, excellent. Look at that. Brave people. Even after I said crocodiles, I can't believe it. All right. What it is that I've got for you to do, come on up here with me. What I've got for you to do, and I'm hoping that I got this right. If I got this wrong, once you guys leave the room, we'll never see you again. What I've done is I've created kind of a scavenger hunt around the building for you to go find these things. And all you need to do is you got these little notes that tell you where the next thing is or how to get to the next stage. And you'll find these all over the building. So while I'm preaching my sermon, now four of you, that's good, thanks, I'm good, or five, okay. You're going to, I don't have enough prizes. You're going to read the note. You're going to read the note, and it'll take you to the next place, okay? So just to get us started so that they understand what's going on, take this note and read that nice and loud so they hear what it says. Just out loud, just a good, clear voice.
A blue card.
No, that's not what.
Blank.
That one's blank. Okay, thank you for your help. That's been, no, wait. I know what you need. I think. You guys ever seen these things? These are cool. These are fun. Here, take that pen and see that, what it does? Don't ever point that in someone's eyes. Oh, hold on. There you go. Ooh. Okay, take that. Flip it over. Please tell me there's words. Oh, there's words. Okay, we're good. Okay, take that pen, shine it on there, and read it out nice and loud. Okay, so where do you need to go for your first prize? Take the pen with you because you're going to need it. Go with them. Quick, catch up. All right, so they're started. And now you're thinking, why didn't I stand up and volunteer for that? I could go. This, you know, this doesn't bode well. If Rhonda can do the entire Bible in 3 minutes, that doesn't look good on me. So they're going to head out on a scavenger hunt. And again, if I put all the cards in the right place, they should end up back here. So if in an hour we don't see them, someone should go looking for them. Meanwhile, Psalm 119. We find through Psalms, and 119 in particular, we find several different references to the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 105 and 107 use the same reference. It says that his word, and the use of the word, word here, is reference to something that's like a saying or an utterance. It's not necessarily a commandment. It's not necessarily a directive. It's the idea that if you were to go find that wise old sage sitting on the mountaintop, right, and you were to go to him and I'd say, what's the meaning of life? And he would, in one sentence, encapsulate all of life with his great wisdom. That's the idea. Word of God is an utterance or a word of wisdom, a clear and relevant insight into life. 105 and 107 says, "I've suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word, your wisdom, and the way you instruct me." In 106, we find, "I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." That's the NIV reading, is righteous laws. Who has a different translation for 106? Righteous laws, and another translation might be righteous rules. The idea in 106, 108, and 109 that refers to God's law is the final decision of a judge. He's heard the court, he's heard the arguments, he puts it all together, and the judge says, this is the final word. When the judge speaks, there's no more to be said. He's made his decision, and that's what it is. That's the best understanding of the way Psalm uses the word law. 108 of Psalm 119 says, "Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws." Tell me, God, where you have spoken the final word on something. How rich is that for us, right? Wouldn't it be helpful for us to know on this given issue or that given issue, God has said his final word. He's spoken that. Now, I'm not convinced that God has said his final word as often as we want him to. Sometimes it means you and I got to grab hands with one another and walk a little bit and do some discovery and realize God's still in the process of revealing. Hey, listen, can I tell you this morning, God is still in the process of revealing himself. I was talking with Pastor Darrell just this morning how in the field of science, they are now discovering things about the human brain, and there's a section of the human brain that they say, when developed, can help us maintain more of our neurons and keep a clearer mind over time. And scientists are starting to realize now that that section of the human brain is best developed through prayer. That they would even admit that amazes me. The practices of prayer and meditation would help develop this part of the brain that can help your brain keep healthier longer in life. Wow. Amazing. I think God is still in the process of revealing himself in many ways. But the laws of God are those which he has had his final word. Verse 110 of Psalm 119 says this, "The wicked have set a snare for me, but I will not stray from your precepts." Again, if you're reading another version, it might not say precepts there, but you'll see the word precepts all the way through the Psalms. A precept is a final judgment, much like a law, but it includes an appointment. It's where the judge says, this is the end of the case, this is the decision, and so as a result, you will need to do this. This is what I've appointed for you. This is what I've decided for you. How many of us have been overly thrilled every single time when realizing what God has appointed for us? Careful. Sometimes I am. Most times, what do I do? Most times, what do we do when God says, I've appointed this burden for you? First thing I tend to do is say, is there any way you can take this back? God, are you sure this burden wouldn't be better carried by someone else? I don't think I'm sufficient for this burden. Meanwhile, what I mean is, I don't like this burden. I would like a different burden that feels more like a blessing, please. But the precepts of God are that his decision and in his wisdom, he has given you that which he knows he can sustain you for. Paul said it this way in one of his letters. I've lived in poverty, and I've lived on the high side of life. I've known it all, and I found out that I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. See, I used to think that if I wanted to go up on the roof and jump off, I can fly because Christ would strengthen me. No. What it means is I've lived a pretty broad spectrum of life, and I found out that I'm able to do it because Christ has sustained me through it all. The wisdom of the Word of God and his precepts. His statutes in verse 111 says this, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." The statute, the best way to translate the word statutes, and I think it's probably in some of your Bibles, I'm not maybe sure, Cindy, it was in yours this morning. The word is testimony, correct? In verse 11? 111? That the testimony of God. Isn't that wonderful? In the Christian sphere, in church language, we would say, what's your testimony? We'd mean, tell me about how the gospel of Jesus Christ impacted you. Imagine that God himself has a testimony. That God has something to say. It never crosses our mind that God has a story to tell. That we would actually be part of his great story. And the statutes of God are his witness to the truth. Let me ask you this. When you and I are sifting out some of the difficulties of life, things that confuse us, things that concern us, and we're going back and forth and figuring it all out, if God could step in and say, here's my thought on it, wouldn't that be the end of the discussion? The statutes or the testimonies of God are just like that when you think of the word testimony. It's as though God is the firsthand witness to it, and God is saying, this is how it goes together. And so in the same way that in a court, they would say, call the next witness. This person was there when it happened. They saw it. So they know exactly what happened. The statutes are God's witness to, this is how life works. His testimony to it all. And so God has his ability to say this, his statutes. And finally in verse 112, My heart is set on keeping your decrees. Your decrees is a prescribed law based on what is best. You see decrees all the time. When you drive up and down the road, you see a white sign with black letters, and at the bottom it says KM/H. That's a decree that on this particular road, 90 km per H is the established law based on what's best for everybody. These are the decrees of God all around us that he puts these signposts and he says, this is the way you ought to behave and live because it's what's best for all. But I want to go faster because I'm in a hurry. I know, but this is what's best. This is decreed what is safest and what is best for that. So when you see the word decrees all through Psalm 19, think of the signpost that God has put in your life to say, this is probably what's best for you. This is how I should behave. Oh, good, it worked. I was genuinely worried. No, that's it. That's the last one. All right, so come on up here. Come on up here. You think? Let's see if they got them all. Got that. Got that. You didn't bring the one from the fridge? It's just not exciting. Well, what was the clue when you got out to the orange tree? It said that we keep something where things are cold. Where do we keep things are cold? In the fridge. Did you get the thing in the fridge? Okay, go get the thing in the fridge. Top shelf, it's in a bowl. Shh. It's a bowl of Brussels sprouts. Which we'll make the point in a second, but they're going to be so disappointed. It's like coming out of Christmas and finding no gifts, right? They come back. You sent us back for Brussels sprouts? Yes, sent it back for Brussels sprouts. Psalm 119, let's remember, is a poem. And it's broken into sections. Come on up here, gang. And it's broken into sections, and these sections have headings. And the heading in this section, the first verse of Psalm 119 is this, that God's word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that heading, Psalm 105, 119, 105, describes all the rest verses in that section. Talks about God's decrees and his laws and his precepts and how they all guide us in the right things. Now, show me some of the things we found on our hunt. How exciting is this, right? How many of you were really excited to find Brussels sprouts? None. What was the last prize you found? How many are a little bit excited about the chocolate bar? Yeah, that's a little more exciting. How about the bottle of water? Was that cool or what, right? Not really, no. Not so much. Not so much. Okay, I have some questions. What do you got there? A Tim Hortons gift card. Why didn't I go on this hunt? Too late. You had a chance. Couldn't go. Okay, I got some questions for you guys about this scavenger hunt you just went on, okay? And you feel free to answer nice and loud so everybody can hear it. First of all, these little blue cards. Were they like riddles that you had to figure out? You read it? You kind of had to think about it a little bit, right? It wasn't just like you didn't pick up a card and say, go to the fridge. It was a little rhyme, and you had to figure out what that rhyme was telling you. Because sometimes what we find in the Word of God on the page, the words are one thing, but the principle might be something altogether different. I'm concerned sometimes in the church that sometimes we pick up our Bibles and we start doing this with one another because this is what the words say. And sometimes you got to take some time and understand that it might be a little bit of a riddle. Jesus taught in what? Parables. And often he would teach and the people would go away going, oh, I haven't got the slightest idea what he was just talking about. And they actually had to come back to him and say, can you help us understand that? Sometimes what we find in the Word of God teaches us, it takes some time to think it through and sort it out what it says. Okay, now, second question. Once you figured out the riddle, when you went to the place where you were pretty sure you were supposed to go, were the prizes hidden or were they pretty easy to find? They were right there, weren't they? In fact, the Tim Hortons card, do you remember where that was? Which one do you remember where the Tim Hortons card was? It was in the orange tree. How many people in this room do you think walked past the orange tree this morning when they came in the door? Almost anybody who came in that side of the church walked right past a Tim Hortons card worth $10. Ha! So why didn't all these people who came in that door, why didn't they pick up the card, do you think? How many of you, when you came, if you came in this door over here, how many of you saw the Tim Hortons card at the bottom of the orange tree? Two people. Thank you for leaving it there, because we would have been in trouble if you'd taken it. But the vast majority of us who came in this door over here didn't even know that card was there, because you weren't looking for it. They were looking for it because they had the note and they had the light. And sometimes what God has for you in life, you will walk right past because you've not understood it through the light of His Word. Can a person follow Jesus and not read their Bible? Absolutely. But how much are we missing? And how much are we walking right past because we don't have the light of His Word embedded in our hearts? Now, we talked about this a little bit, but are you equally excited about every prize you got? Not really, right? Bottle of water? Yeah. Brussels sprouts? Yeah. But a chocolate bar? You guys are going to split that, right? Yeah. Yes. And if you want, you guys can take one of those pens. I got. If any of you want a light-up pen, I've got light-up pens. You can all take those home. We're not always excited about everything that we find, but if you had to admit it, what's better for you, a chocolate bar or Brussels sprouts? Brussels sprouts are probably better for you, right? Or the water. The water's better for you. I was going to give you a can of Coke, but then I didn't want to. Sometimes the things we get excited about finding that God leads us to are exciting, and they're great, and they make us happy. And sometimes the things that God leads us to are not very exciting, but they might be good for us, right? Thank you for your help, guys. You can take the prizes with you. Please share that chocolate bar, and I'm going to find out if you did or not. Thank you for your help, guys. Good job. God, your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path, and I believe it's going to take me in the way I should go, and it's probably going to lead me to the blessings that you have in store for me. And so the logical response to Psalm 119:105 is, then I want to know the word of God. I want to know. Is that the Brussels sprouts? The logical response is, I want to know what the word of God says. I don't want you to read your Bible more this year because that's what we're doing as a church, and I don't want you to feel the guilt of doing it. I honestly would prefer that you not go home and open your Bible just because you feel it's right. I do want to convince you this morning that the more we know of God's Word, the more likely it is that we're going to find the blessings that He has planned for us everywhere. And sometimes we'll walk right past them because we don't know it. We don't have that light. We don't have that awareness. I've had the experience in my life sometimes where I find myself in a situation, and in the initial place of that situation, my knee-jerk response, my natural response is either frustration or bitterness, or I just don't know what to do. It's frustrating when I don't know what to do. How do I resolve this? How do I fix this? And I got to tell you that when you have that experience where the Word of God, a verse from the Bible, actually enters your mind and sheds light on the thing, that is transformative. And I would love for us all to have those moments often this year. But you cannot have those moments unless the Word of God is there to begin with. I ask the kids one more question. Was the hunt worth it? It was worth it. Even if it just led to a chocolate bar, it would have been worth it. But you got chocolate bar and Brussels sprouts. That's so exciting. Is the hunt worth it? The answer is yes. Is the time worth it? I mean, if I'm gonna read my Bible, if I'm gonna take my Bible in more, I'm gonna have to sacrifice something else. I might have to change my priorities. Is it worth it? Yeah, you know that even before you get in the hunt. You know that even before you start. Because the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and sometimes I don't really know where I'm going, so I want God's direction on it. Let's get hungry for it. Let me pray.